Now we continue our sermons in the book of Joshua, and if you would turn again today to chapter 22, book of Joshua, chapter 22, we take up our reading at verse 9. Joshua chapter 22 and verse 9. Now it's the whole of the remainder of this chapter that we're going to look at. It is one event really. It's a long reading, but it is one that's necessary to read the whole of what is set down for us. So Joshua 22, and beginning to read at verse 9. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go on to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came on to the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. And the children of Israel heard say, Behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. And the children of Israel sent on to the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 princes of each chief house, a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. And each one was an head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came on to the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, on to the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, What trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it will be, seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over onto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on the congregation of all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity? Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day, that we have built an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offerings or meat offerings, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, In time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, What have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad, ye have no part in the Lord, so shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, Let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him, with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, and that your children may not say to our children in time to come, Ye have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we that it shall be when they should so say to us or to our generations in time to come that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle. And when Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation and heads of the thousands of Israel which were with him heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben, from the children of Gad, out of the land of Gilead, unto the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel. The children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. Amen. Lord, bless that passage to our hearts. Last week in our sermons in Joshua, we looked at the first 8 verses of this chapter 22 of the book, and at what we described as the honourable discharge of the 2.5 tribes of the children of Israel, who had now played such a vital part in the conquest of the land of Canaan, to be the possession and to be the inheritance of the nation of Israel under the good hand of the Lord their God upon them. The 2.5 tribes, you remember, had been given their inheritance or their possessions on the other side of the River Jordan and at an earlier period in the life of that nation upon the face of this earth of ours. But they had been given that inheritance on the clear understanding that when it came to the point for the other tribes to pass over the River Jordan to begin their conflicts in the land of Canaan, then the men of war out of the 2.5 tribes would go over with them and would take their part in all of the battles and all of the warfare that lay before the whole of the nation of Israel in general. Now that they have done, of course, and because they have done it in the way that they have done it, so they are now given this honourable discharge, as I say, at the hands of the Lord's servant Joshua in those days. Verse 1 of the chapter. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice and all that I have commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. Very simply, you remember, they had been faithful, and they had been faithful to that great commandment that Moses had given them in the first place with respect to that undertaking to help the other tribes of Israel. And they had been faithful to Joshua, as Joshua then had pressed those words of commandment as he had taken over the leadership of the nation of Israel on the death of the Lord's servant Moses. But of course, what they had really been was faithful to the Lord their God, because what Moses had commanded them and what Joshua had recommanded them in that sense was simply what the Lord had commanded them in the first place. Ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandments of the Lord your God. They had been faithful. And you remember, as we said, being faithful is simply doing what the Word of God tells us to do. They had been faithful in doing what God had told them to do with regards to their inheritance on the other side of the Jordan and how they were to come in to that inheritance. That's what faithfulness is. Faithfulness, my friends, is simply contained in hearing what God says in His Word, believing what God says in His Word, and endeavoring to do what God has said in His Word. And the great underlying lesson in the honorable discharge of the 2.5 tribes of Israel is the lesson of faithfulness. It's the same lesson, of course, when it comes to Joshua himself, because what's bound up in the behavior of Joshua himself in discharging the 2.5 tribes is simply faithfulness as well. You remember, as we said, when Joshua discharges the 2.5 tribes and sends them back to their inheritance, he is simply doing what God before had said was to be done. God had already written those things in the book of the law of Moses. And it was characteristic of this man Joshua throughout all the conquest of the land of Canaan simply to do what God had already committed to writing on the pages of the Word of God that was then given to those people at that point in the history of this world. When he had taken the tribes, you remember, away up into Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim on a perilous journey in order to worship and do sacrifices unto the Lord their God in that place, all of that was in accordance with what God had said. When ye come into the land, then ye shall build an altar in Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. He simply did what God before had said they should do. When he appointed the 6 cities of refuge and the cities of the Levites, it was what God had said should be done when they came into the land of Canaan. When he gave, as we said last time, that man Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron to be his inheritance, that wasn't a perk from one old friend to another. That was what God had commanded would be done in his word. So very simply, you see, all that Joshua did, he did in accordance with what stood written on the pages of that Bible that they had in those days, and it was that he followed through, and that's faithfulness. As the Lord charged them at the beginning, this book of the law, he says, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. And Joshua was faithful to all that the Lord had caused to be written in the book of the law. And when he comes now to discharge those 2.5 tribes to their allotted possessions in Gilead on the other side of the Jordan, he is simply doing it in accordance with what God has said in his word. As he discharges them, you remember, he is faithful in exhorting them to continue to be faithful. Verse 5, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. You see, a charge to faithfulness. They had been faithful, they must remain faithful. And simply what you have then is an honorable discharge to men who had been faithful to the word of the Lord their God by a man who was faithful to the word of the Lord their God. And so it's a lesson in faithfulness, my friends. And faithfulness, we can't hear it enough, is contained in hearing, doing, endeavoring to do the word of the Lord. It's not great exploits, you see. So many people can be so mistaken that to be faithful and to act in faith is to do something that will make the world stand astounded. Very often, when the Lord's people act in faith, it makes the world stand in ridicule that they should do such a thing. Because faith is the very thing that so often crucifies the flesh and is in total opposition to what the carnal mind counts as great are as magnificent. So being faithful is believing what God has said and endeavoring to do what God has said. Well, in the next part of the chapter that we come to this morning, it is in fact the issue of faithfulness that is once more brought before us in that chapter. Now, it's not the only thing that's brought before us in the chapter. So we're going to run through the incident, the verses that we read together very quickly, and then we'll take up those various words of application appropriate to us in these days in which we live. So in verse 9 then, having been discharged by the Lord's servant Joshua, 2.5 tribes begin to make their way back to their inheritance in the land of Gilead. To do this, of course, they had to cross back over the River Jordan once again, which would have been easy enough to do at that particular point in the year. You remember when God performed the miracle and cleaved the waters asunder in order to let them over in the first place, it was an account of the time of year. Because the Holy Spirit tells us that the Jordan overfloweth all her banks all the time of harvest. But at any other time, it was relatively easy to find a crossing place over the River Jordan. So they go, make their way over the River Jordan once again, and having crossed over the River Jordan, then they gather together and build an altar there by Jordan, over against Canaan, it says. They built there an altar, a great altar to see to, a great altar, if you like, to behold. That's in verse 10. And when they came on to the borders of Canaan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. Now what happens is this, that the other tribes of the nation of Israel, the word filters back to them what the 2.5 tribes have done in building this altar. And so what they do in fact is they put themselves on a war footing to go up and fight against the 2.5 tribes of the nation of Israel. Verse 12, and when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. Now the reason for that's very straightforward reason, really. You see, in all the understanding of the religion of the nation of Israel that God had revealed to them, there was to be but one altar, and one altar alone. And that was the altar that stood in the courtyard of the tabernacle that God had commanded the children of Israel to build in the wilderness, and which now stood at that place called Shiloh. And so you see, when they hear about this other altar, another altar being built, then immediately fear, apprehension takes hold on all of those people. They begin to see that perhaps the other tribes are introducing into the religion of the children of Israel something that God had never ordained, something that God had never sanctioned, something that was in complete opposition to that religion that God had given them to follow. And so in the light of that, they put themselves on this war footing. They're going to go up to do battle in order to cleanse the nation from this thing that seems to be taking hold upon it. That's not all that they do, of course. They set themselves on that war footing, but then they send off a delegation into the land of Gilead to ascertain just exactly what it is that the 2.5 tribes have done and what they mean by erecting that other altar in the land of Gilead. Delegation consists of one of each of the princes of the 10 tribes on this side of Jordan, with Phinehas the priest as the spokesman in the whole thing. And so from verse 15, as we read, to verse 20, you have that powerful address that that man Phinehas delivers to those people in relation to what they have done in building that altar. And then in verses 21 to 29, you have the explanation that the 2.5 tribes give as to why they have erected an altar in Gilead. And then from verse 30 to the end of the chapter, you have the outcome of the whole affair, where Phinehas and the princes accept the explanation of the 2.5 tribes, bring their report back to the nation of Israel, who receive that report with gladness and indeed with rejoicing. Verse 33, and the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. So you have this incident then, this incident of the building of an altar on the other side of the Jordan and the events surrounding that incident in those days. Now, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is profitable. How is that whole incident profitable to us as the people of God? Well, as I say, there is that continuing lesson in the issue of faithfulness, and it's that especially that we'll look at. But there's also a lesson with regards to what we would call foolishness. And there is also a lesson with regards to what we would call forbearance and forgiveness. A continuing lesson in faithfulness, a lesson also in foolishness, a lesson with regards to forbearance and forgiveness. Well, with regards to faithfulness, that falls into two parts. The procedure that was followed by the 10 tribes in the light of the incident, and then the person that was appointed by them. The lesson in faithfulness with regards to the procedure of the children of Israel. And as I said already, as far as Israel's religion was concerned, my friends, there was to be but one altar and one altar alone. They had wandered in the wilderness all of those years in which God had given them the tabernacle, that great arrangement. And part of that arrangement, the overall arrangement, was that God promised to meet with the people there and dwell with them and be their God and be in the midst of them. But the way that that was done was through the system of sacrifices that was made every day in the nation of Israel, and especially on the great Day of Atonement, when God undertook to forgive the national sins of those people of the past 12 months. And those sacrifices were made on the altar, the brazen altar that stood in the courtyard of the tabernacle. There were individual sacrifices that were made by individual people or families through the agency of the priesthood. There were national sacrifices. There were burnt offerings for sin offerings, peace offerings, day after day, the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice. But all the sacrificing in Israel that made the people acceptable to God through the forgiveness of their sins in that measure, all of that was done through the altar in the tabernacle, in the courtyard of the tabernacle at Shiloh. One altar and one altar alone. Now, as I've said, when the tribes of Israel then hear that the 2.5 tribes have built another altar, well, shock waves go through the nation that such a thing as this should take place. And for this reason, again, as it stood written, long before the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, the Lord God warned them about being led aside into idolatry and warned them about the dangers of being infected by the terrible idolatry and paganism and heathenism of the nations amongst which they were going to dwell. The Lord thy God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and him only shalt thou serve. And when the Lord warned them, it shall come to pass when thou comest into the land, that thou shalt keep thyself from the people of the land and from their gods. So you see, when the other tribes hear that the 2.5 tribes have built this altar, they see it as something that is done in opposition to the altar at Shiloh in the tabernacle and in violation of that one given way through which the Lord their God was to be worshipped by those people as the Lord had said. You see, what is idolatry, my friends? Now, idolatry really has two sides to it. In the first place, of course, idolatry is worshipping a false god. That's what the inhabitants of that land, the Canaanites, Perizzites, Hittites, that's what they indulged in. They worshipped false gods. And idolatry is worshipping any other god than the one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, as he is designated in the Old Testament scriptures. However, that's not all that idolatry is. And idolatry is not only worshipping a false god, but it is worshipping the true God in a false manner. And you see, that's what those people were in danger of showing that they were doing. Not for one minute, as we'll see, would it appear that they had any thought of worshipping any other god. But why had they set up that altar? And to endeavor to worship the true God on an altar that God himself had not told them to erect, that was idolatry also, in worshiping the true God, but in worshiping the true God in a false manner. So you see that, don't you? The law of Israel, what God gave in his word, not only stated that there was but one God who was to be worshipped, it also stated that there was to be one way in which that God was to be worshipped. And nothing more epitomized that one way than the altar in the tabernacle that God had set up for the great purpose of worshipping him through the forgiveness of their sins, which made them acceptable in his sight. And so their actions, you see, set off alarm bells among the other tribes, and the other tribes then were determined to do something about that. What about the application and all that, even at this point? And surely the application is straightforward. Those two simple sides to idolatry, my friends. Idolatry, on the one hand, is worshipping a false god. And this is all in accordance with the word of God. Idolatry, on the other hand, is endeavoring to worship the true God in a false manner. And there is but one way to worship the true and the living God. The word of God makes it clear, and that is through Jesus Christ alone. And you know, you get all of this talk today about, oh, people must not be dogmatic, and they must not say this, and they must not say that, and they must not exclude all different kinds of religions. Christ never thought like that. Christ never spoke like that. Christ said, I am the way. Definite article. The way. The truth. The light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there is but one way to worship the true and the living God, and that is the way that he has appointed through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And not only through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, but through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, as the one sacrifice for the sins of his people forever and evermore. And that's why the apostle, in that passage in Hebrews that we're in at the moment in the evening, you remember when he speaks about the great day of atonement in the nation of Israel and how Christ was the fulfillment of all that ever took place on the great day of atonement when sins were forgiven. By him, therefore, he says, him as the great atonement for our sins. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. There is but one way, my friends, to worship the living and the true God, and it is by Jesus Christ and by the merits and virtue of Jesus Christ, crucified for sinners, received into their hearts by faith through the operations of the Holy Spirit, and anything else is idolatry. Idolatry. On the pages of the Word of God, it states clearly that idolatry is indeed worshipping a false god, but just as clearly it is stated that idolatry is endeavoring to worship the true God in a false manner. And it is by Christ that we come to God with our persons, with our offering, with our worship. It is through Christ and through Christ crucified for our sins that we approach the living God. However, as the tribes in Canaan, as I say, hear of all that has taken place in Gilead, so they act in the way that they do that day on account of the issue that now loomed up, you see, in their midst. Another altar? Surely it is an indication that another form of religion is being introduced into our midst, that which is contrary to what the Lord our God has said. What about their actions then? What about that procedure of the tribes at that point, as they set themselves on a war footing, and then as they send that delegation to search out just what it is that has taken place? That's where the lesson in faithfulness simply comes to be extended from the lesson in faithfulness in the previous part. And that's of paramount importance. See, way back in the book of Deuteronomy, once again, written word, you remember, it's a written word that Joshua and the people in the book of Joshua have. Here's what the Lord wrote through Moses, his servant. If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there in the land of Canaan, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of the city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known, then thou shalt inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and this thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, that thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword. In other words, the Lord said, had warned them, don't get caught up in idolatry when you come into the land. If there comes to a point where you find that there is idolatry being committed in the land, here are your instructions. Set yourselves on a war footing, because if it's true, you're going to destroy that people. But before you do that, send out and search diligently just what it's all about. And my friends, those men that day who gather at Shiloh bow in absolute obedience and faithfulness to the word of God. They don't take one step in their procedure that day that is out with the dictates of the word of God to their souls. And again, that is faithfulness. And would to God, the professing people of God today would learn what it is that the Lord requires from us, and it's faithfulness. It's not brilliance. Not excitements, not all of these things. It is a faithful, steady walk in the light of what God has given to us in his word. And when they send out and make diligent search, then they are implementing the first part of that word of direction that God has given. When they set themselves on a war footing, then they are showing that they are prepared to implement the second part of that, if the report indeed is an evil report. And it's a telling word in many, many ways. You see, bear this in mind. Notwithstanding the faithfulness of those 2.5 tribes for that 7.5 years, when they appear to be out of sync with the word of God, the rest of the people are going to take action. That's a telling word. And my friend, I tell you, it doesn't matter a rap what anybody has been in the past. It is present testimony and present behavior which must determine the actions of the Lord's people. There is nothing that has more eroded the cause of the gospel than allowances being made for men or women, for that matter, who in the past were the epitome of orthodoxy, but who then lapse into heresy in a later day, but are still listened to and accepted on account of what they were in an earlier day. Rubbish. Rubbish. And every man and woman is taken and put up against the bar of judgment of what they are now, what they are saying now, and how they are behaving now. And regardless of that honorable discharge, and they had been faithful, And all of those 7.5 years of battling it out in the land of Canaan, it was what they appeared to be doing now that had the commander's scrutiny and be examined. Why? Because that's what God had said in his word. And those tribes of Israel, my friends, bow in faithfulness to that. They go forth, they are ready to do battle indeed, if it be what it appears to be. And you remember, as the old Puritans used to say, it is easier to tramp on the egg than to kill the serpent. And they are ready on a war footing to do what is necessary to do, if indeed the thing seems to be as ill as it appears. How does that all apply to us? My friends, the parallels in the New Testament concerning the Church of Jesus Christ are abundant. Abundant. Let me just mention once in the Epistle to the Thessalonians, if you want to turn there, the last chapter of that epistle, chapter 5, where Paul, bringing that epistle to a conclusion by the Holy Spirit, then gathers in a whole series of exhortations, exactly as he does in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And you can start there about verse 14, just to get the feel of the verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and so on. You see, take up those few there. Quench not the spirit. That's a word that applies to us all. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't do those things that are in violation to a Christian walk. That's a constant exhortation. And then when he says to those people, despise not prophesying. Now, one of the sure ways that they could have quenched the Holy Spirit in those days was by despising prophesying. Remember, you're speaking about the early days of the New Testament church, and when there were ordained prophets. Not madmen, ordained prophets. And they would come around, the written word wasn't given in its fullness to the church. And those who had been raised up and gifted as prophets would come and give a prophetic utterances from the Lord. Now, one sure way to quench the spirit was to despise that prophesying as from the Lord. But on the other hand, they weren't to enter into some kind of a gullible travels. And so he goes on to say, prove all things. Prove all things. And you see, if a prophet comes among you, indeed, if he is a prophet from the Lord, bringing a word from the Lord, to despise that would be to quench the spirit. But at the same time, you're not to be gullible. And so what you're to do with that prophet is to prove him. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. So you see the whole picture. They are not to quench the spirit. They are to hear the word of God as from the Lord their God. But they are to prove that it is the word of God. And when it is the word of God, they are to hold fast to it. If you take all that, transport it into the day in which we live, this is all of our prophetic word. We've got the whole written word of God. And there is no surer way to quench the spirit of God than to despise the word of the spirit. The word of the living God. But at the same time, my friends, when one person says this or one person says another, what has to be done with the word of God is to prove the word of God to our souls, and those things that God has said, hold fast to our hearts and to our souls. And you see what they're doing there, my friends? They are simply proving. Here's a situation. What will we do in this situation? Let's go forward and prove in the light of the word that God has given to us just what that situation is. And so, in fact, before they send out the armies, they send out the ambassadors. And they go and inquire in the light of the word of God what it is that is taking place in the land of Gilead at that point. They act, you see, do they not, in accordance with the written word and in accordance with the Spirit of the Lord our God. You know, it was very gracious of the Lord when he was going to destroy Sodom on account of its filth, that which pervades the nation today. Don't talk about these people in some kind of euphemisms, my friends, of our day, that they're gay or they're sick. They're Sodomites. Sodomites. Filthy dreamers. And when God was going to destroy that city on account of that particular sin, in all his graciousness, he said, first of all, I'll go down and see if it be so. You see that? And God, our God, doesn't judge out of hand an unconverted person. When you stand before God in that day, you be sure that the judgment of God that God will level against you that day, he will verify. In all his graciousness, that he came and searched you out to see how it was with your soul. And those men, my friends, act in accordance with the written word and with the whole spirit of that word. So the procedure that they adopt is a procedure in faithfulness. Faithfulness to what God has given, God has written. And again, I say to you, that's what faithfulness is. That's what we need to endeavor to be in our day. And what about the person involved in the whole affair? Because there are lessons in faithfulness involved in that as well. He was, of course, Phinehas the priest. Now, there were the 10, of course, but as I've said, Phinehas, quite obviously, was the spokesman. He was the son of Eleazar, which means he was the grandson of Aaron. But why did they choose Phinehas, that whole congregation that congregated at Shiloh? Why did they choose out Phinehas to present the case before the 2.5 tribes? Was it just a random choice? Not at all. Not at all. Because at an earlier period in the life of the children of Israel, it was Phinehas who had stood faithful against the inroads of idolatry there in the land of Midian. And in fact, it was Israel who stood in the breach between God and Israel and held back the judgment of God at that point against that nation. And when that congregation at Shiloh chose out Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, they were choosing out a man with a proven record, you see, when it comes to that very issue in the life of the people. Phinehas will lead the delegation, my friends. You see, no point in sending somebody that's indifferent to the issue of idolatry, is there? Why, if it had been the case that those 2.5 tribes had been idolatrous indeed, they would have bended them like a nose of plasticine. No, no. They needed to send somebody with a proven record. Let me tell you some of the jokes of the day in which we live. When you get the likes of the national churches, Church of Scotland, Church of England or whatever, and they bring together a panel on doctrine to say what the church believes. And my friends, in the panel, you got people who don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ or deny the bodily resurrection of Christ. What kind of a delegation is that? Children of Israel weren't like that, didn't they? If we're going to search out whether or not there are the inroads of idolatry here in the behavior of those 2.5 tribes, let's send somebody adept at that kind of thing. And they send forth Phinehas. And isn't Phinehas himself faithful, my friends, in the discharge of that? You see how he reminds them about the sin of Peor in verse 17, is the iniquity of Peor too little for us? That time when the people went to whoring, as it says, after other gods, from which we are not cleansed till this day. Then he cites the case of Achan. Remember Achan back in the earlier chapters? That man who committed the trespass and the accursed thing and brought the judgment of God corporately upon the whole of the people. And you see what he does? He does something that is very, very important for us to do, my friends. If we forget the facts of history, we're in danger of repeating the faults of history. One thing that is important for the people of God is to have a historical perspective with regards to the Church of Christ. Old Testament, New Testament, what the Lord has revealed for us in his word, and from the days of the apostle onwards. Because if we don't know the facts of history, we are doomed to repeat the mistakes. And he goes back and he says, look, remember. Remember, remember, remember. Remember what happened at Peor. Remember what happened over Achan. And he's pressing those people in faithfulness, my friends, to see the danger that they're putting the nation in. So they are lessons in faithfulness. Faithfulness on the part of the people as a whole in the procedure that they adopt for dealing with that situation. It is a procedure that absolutely aligns itself to the written word of God given to them. And faithfulness in the person that they choose in their choice of the person. And faithfulness in the person that they choose. So it's all that continuing, ongoing lesson in faithfulness that this chapter of the scripture sets before. Very quickly then, what about the other two issues that I said we'd mention? The issue of foolishness and the issue of forgiveness and forbearance. Now, where does the foolishness come? And of course it comes in the behavior of those 2.5 tribes at that time. You see, as that delegation under Phinehas make their inquiry, their diligent search into the whole business of the altar, the 2.5 tribes, in fact, say that they hadn't it in their mind at all to set up another altar in opposition to the altar in the tabernacle at Shiloh. In fact, they're aghast at such a thought as that. Verse 21. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth. In Israel, he shall know. If it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. That wasn't the purpose. The purpose of building the altar, they say, wasn't to offer burnt offerings and offerings for sin and sacrifices for sin. That wasn't the purpose. What was the purpose? Well, they say what the purpose was. And in fact, in a few words, it was a genuine concern that there might come a time when the children of the 2.5 tribes of Israel are neglected, or indeed if they are not recognized by the other tribes. The River Jordan rolls between us. We thought it might come the time when the 10.5 tribes will look over and say, well, they've got nothing to do with us. They're on the other side Jordan. And so we decided to build here an altar, a witness, a testimony to all Israel that we belong to Israel. Therefore, that's why we did what we did. So you see, my friends, they finish up then by saying in verse 29, God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, meat offerings, sacrifices, beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle. And when Phinehas and the others hear that explanation, then of course their hearts, well, they rejoice really. They're glad. In fact, that the 2.5 tribes hadn't been guilty of idolatry. That wasn't what was in their hearts and in their minds. However, what they had been guilty of was foolishness. Absolute foolishness. You see, you would have to say, my friends, that the 2.5 tribes seem to have had a genius for being misunderstood. You remember right at the start with Moses. We want this bit of the land for our inheritance. And Moses fumes. that, he says. You're not going to go and fight with the other tribes, and they have to come and, no, that's not what we meant. You see? Exactly the same. Up they come and build an altar. And Israel puts itself in a war footing. And Phinehas goes forth and lashes them. That's not what we meant. If only they had said what they meant. You see? They were foolish, my friends. Just a wee bit of consultation with the other tribes. Just a wee bit of advising. This is what we intend to do. What do you think of what we intend to do? Foolishness, my friends. And let me tell you this. There is more havoc wrought in the churches of Christ by foolishness than by heresy. They had a clear conscience. You see, they had a clear conscience. We can say before, the Lord knows what was in our hearts, but nobody else did. Nobody else did, my friends. And that's a lesson. And it's a lesson for each and every one of us. We're not islands. As I've said, the Lord doesn't establish solo pilots in the Christian life. He establishes churches, members in particular, members one of another. And if they had only come to the fellow members of Israel and told them what it was in their heart and in their mind, what an awful lot of trouble would have been avoided in the nation of Israel. You see that? This is God's word. Is this God's word? John 3:16 is God's word. Is this God's word? And when the Holy Spirit of God sees fit, my friends, to set such a piece of advice or lesson before us, it becomes as well to take what is there set forth for us by the Holy Spirit of God. And how foolish they were. And how foolish we can be. And what dangers and difficulties, my friends, and devastation foolishness can work among the people of God. Isn't it ironical? Ironical. That what their desire to do was to unite the nation. And they ended up nearly splitting it asunder. Isn't that ironical? And that is simply the behavior of the human heart. And as I say, those exhortations in the Word of God, at the extreme, if you like, out of that Thessalonian passage, you remember, among the exhortations, abstain from every appearance of evil. Not just from the evil, but from the appearance. And abstain, my friends, with regards to those things in our behavior that is going to give the wrong impression to other of the Lord's people. In their foolishness, they gave the absolute wrong impression and nearly split the nation asunder. It's a lesson in faithfulness, a lesson in foolishness. A lesson in forbearance and forgiveness. Because, of course, when they come and make their explanation, then you see how expansive dear old Phinehas and the others were. He exercises a generous spirit. Now, please remember this. He has already done that. When he was there, if you like, hammering them with regards to those precedents at Peor and with regards to Achan. Even there, you see, in verse 17, he says, is the iniquity of Peor too little, and so on. And then in verse 19, notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass you over into the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us, but rebel not against the Lord, and so on. You see, if the reason is for you building this altar is because you believe that you live in an unclean land, don't commit idolatry in building the altar. Come over into our land. We'll squeeze you in. He was gracious. They were already straitened. You remember some of the tribes hadn't enough room, as it were. But he says, no, if it will keep you from being idolatrous, we'll make a place for you. You see, he had already been gracious. Already been gracious. And now when they give the explanation as to their foolish behavior, then of course he is gracious. And their explanation is accepted and taken back. You remember the man that threw the stuff into the pot and nearly poisoned the prophet and the others that were with him? He never got upbraided. Why? Because he made a mistake. He made a mistake. He didn't mean to poison them. A bit stupid, but it was a mistake. The 2.5 tribes, my friends, never meant to be idolatrous. But they were foolish in not advising the others what they did mean. It was a mistake, a foolish mistake. But a foolish mistake draws out of a spiritual mind forbearance and forgiveness. And Phinehas then accepts the explanation, goes back to the other tribes, and as we said, and as we read, of course, then they rejoice that the Lord is with them indeed, that the nation is not going off into idolatry, that the Lord their God is one God. And then just to put the capstone on it, you see what the 2.5 tribes do in the last verse of the chapter. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. Just in case there's going to be any further misrepresentation or misunderstanding, they go, whether they did it in an actual physical form, but they stamp on that altar, this altar is simply a witness. That's all it is. It is a witness between us and you that the Lord our God, he is the Lord. So illustrations for us, lessons for us in faithfulness, foolishness, forgiveness, forbearance. Lessons that we need all the days of our life, my friends, for as long as we are in this world.